upon thee, Lord, for all needed help. I venture to draw your prayerful attention to Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. Psalm 62, from verse 5 to verse 8. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. The last word of the text is a word inserted by our godly, gracious translators. Selah. It means this: pause, consider, meditate. Oh, that we might thus be helped, and that our meditation of him may be sweet, that we might be still and know that thou art God, that this God is our God forever and ever, that he will be our guide even unto death. As Isaac of old went out into the fields to meditate at eventide. And let me just drop this thought in passing. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, the camels were coming. The answer to those many prayers of his dear father, of that godly servant, and of himself in the way in which the Lord appeared. What an encouragement it is to wait upon God. The first two words of the text, my soul. Has this been a concern with thee, dear hearer, as we enter upon another year? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, and what and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If God called thee to depart this life before this day ended, said thy soul is required of thee. Is it well? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? The heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thy only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? Is sin a burden? Eternity a reality? that does this prayer spring up oft from your heart, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. And did not the psalmist confess and pray, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee? In another place, say unto my soul that I am thy salvation. And as we enter this year, can it be said of us, as the psalmist could acknowledge, as we have read in the following psalm, my soul followeth hard after thee, for thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Did you observe the number of times in the opening verses of this psalm that we read this word only? If you have a marginal reference with your Bible, you'll see the first word of the text, which is truly the marginal rendering there again, is only. Neither is there salvation any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one way to glory. Ye must be born again. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life eternal, and few there be that find it. Only. And so this sets before us the hope of the children of God. It is in God alone and none other. It is to wait alone upon God, not on the arm of flesh, but to look up to the Lord for all things at all times. My soul, wait thou only upon God. The first verse, truly my soul waiteth upon God. That is, the psalmist acknowledges the exercise of his soul, that he is in that waiting at the throne of grace for the Lord's help and blessing and appearing. And here, in the words of that text, it is an exhortation, as much as to say, I'm growing weary. Devil says, now, what is the good of you praying? There's no answer to your prayer. There's no relief to your circumstances. That there's no light shining in your darkness, that there's no loosening of your bonds. And perhaps as you pass on from time to time, there may be increased burdens, increased perplexities. But here is the encouragement. Here is the exhortation. Still wait. Still pray. For God will all explain, nor shalt thou seek his face in vain. And look, wait thou only upon God. It is personal. And then, as we do, we look at the winds and the waves and we begin to sing, because we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus. But whatever, and I would seek grace to preach as I am at this moment, to preach to myself, I need it, so often filled with fears, but my friend, whatever the path may be, the burden may be, the difficulty may be, or waiting upon God for guidance, direction in serving the Lord, and all seems so weighty, so heavy, press you down, burden you, yet look, don't lose sight of this word, God. God. The God of all grace. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What did the apostle say? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The psalmist in another place, the Lord is my shepherd. And now he'll take care of his sheep. He'll never lose one of them. He'll guide them step by step. He'll direct them in their paths. He'll provide for them. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God. My mind went in another line of meditation to the words of Joseph when he made himself known to the brethren and said, it was not you that sent me here, but God. You may be in perplexity over your providential path, your spiritual experience. But, oh friend, and I preach to myself, look up, look up. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now wait thou only upon God. Wait in prayer. Wait in praying as you read the word of God for direction, help, guidance, correction in your path. Wait as you come to the services of the sanctuary, that the Lord may speak a word to your soul. I do fear, and I again speak to myself, that among us there's a lack of spiritual preparation for the services of the sanctuary. But when you're burdened, when you're in the dark, when you're tempted, when you don't know which way to take, when you've got some great decision before you, when you are waiting upon the Lord for guidance in serving him, I believe then there's a revived preparation in wrestling prayer at the throne of grace, that the Lord, through the service of the sanctuary, maybe the hymn, maybe the prayer, and it may often be, and I wonder whether we almost, not exactly disregard it, but do not treat it as we should, the reading of the Word of God. It's not just to fill in 10 minutes, quarter of an hour of the service, is it? I tend, as a minister, to read a fair length. I do so for this reason. Because it's the best word of all. And I pray God will bless it. And it can even be in the benediction, can't it? In the preaching. So, wait only upon the Lord. But how? Wait with patience. You don't have any. Ah, we soon find we need patience, don't we? We need that grace to not get as ourselves into, as it were, such an agitation, such a hurry. The text says, trust in him at all times. Wait then, and wait. And this needs much grace. Submissively. We're not to choose our path and then ask God to bless it. We are to seek grace, to pray, Lord, leave me not to myself, to choose my path, to direct my steps, to order my way. Choose thou the way and still lead on, nor leave me till I say, Father, hand. Just think for a moment of one in the Garden of Gethsemane that sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. I want to speak very carefully. It's flesh crucifying, flesh emptying, humbling, to be brought to that place to say, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Wait for the fulfillment of the promise. God is faithful, that the promise, he will perform that which he has promised. He's able to do it, and he will, but in his own time and way. And wait also upon the Lord for teaching. It's a wonderful blessing to be favored with a teachable spirit, a childlike spirit, with an ear open. Not to say, oh, I've read that many times, I know it all. Friend, there's such a fullness in the Word that we shall never fathom it, not this side of glory. And oh, as the Lord opens our eyes at times, we see something we've never seen before, though we've read the portion, I would say, many times in our life. But a teachable spirit. And humbling, that is, at times. Sifting at times. It's painful at times. It's just like the surgeon's knife. Now, the pruning of the branch. The gold going through the fire. And the refiner of silver. But there's profit. There's spiritual profit. Wait. Thou only upon God. divine guidance. Now, perhaps in your providential path you may be in a place where you need guidance as to which step to take, which path to go. Lot lifted up his eyes and looked on the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't lift up his eyes to heaven. We know he was a righteous man. We know that he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We know that God brought him out. But at what a cost. Far better. And it's the best path to walk in the path of God's choice. However lonely, however difficult that may be. And then just this thought. The apostle at his conversion said to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think of Joshua. Now what saith my Lord unto his servant? Wait upon God for divine direction. Oh, I think there, I know not why I should name it, but with my call, I trust, to the ministry and then later to the pastorate, those words, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The vital words there of the Lord. Now the marginal rendering again here, wait, is be silent. It doesn't mean to say be prayerless. But I believe it means this, that as we've made our request known unto God, that we should sit and wait quietly. Oh, our forgotten prayers. We forget what we've asked God for, and we don't wait as we should for the answer, to hear what God will speak. Be silent. And though your faith is sorely tried, though it seems so hard for you to still wait and be quiet, yet as we've named that word, be still, and know that I am God. For my expectation is from Him. This word expectation leads us to meditation on the word of hope. My hope, a good hope through grace, is from Him. Earthly hopes may and often do fail. The hope of the hypocrite is as the spider's web. The hope of a believer is as the anchor. And literally speaking, and our young people here would see the contrast between the frailty, flimsy web of a spider and the strength of an anchor. Now, the good hope through grace is as the anchor of the soul. Sure and steadfast, it enters within the veil, whither the forerunner hath for us entered, even Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, the psalmist said, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee. So then, in waiting upon the Lord, there is this assurance that those that wait will not wait in vain. The psalmist says, be of good courage, wait upon the Lord, and He shall strengthen thy heart. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. My expectation. Now, this word expectation is a bit stronger, I think, than the word hope. It is that eager, longing, anticipation, looking for something that you most earnestly desire. And here is the expectation, not on earthly blessings, but on what God has said, on what God has spoken, on what the Lord has done, the pardon of sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the blessed prospect of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My expectation is from Him. Surely, says the wise man, there is an end, but thine expectation shall not be cut off. Oh, the blessed prospect, and the appearing of God our Saviour, that great day when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they that are His all gather together to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So then, wait patiently for the Lord. He only is my rock. Oh, how the poor trembling sinner feels the need a solid and a sure foundation. This rock of ages, this rock that is Christ. Oh, what a sure foundation there is here. Thou art my rock. And not only as we look at the rock and its solidity and its strength and its depth, but it's a cleft rock. It's a place of refuge and of hiding. And as we think of a rock, We are reminded also of the wilderness journey of the smitten rock from which that water ran out to quench the thirst. He is only is my rock, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. When Moses sought of God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The Lord said, there's a place by me. No man can see my glory in it, but there's a place by me. I put thee in the cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand. Just the back part shall be seen. O my God, that art in the clefts of the rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. I'm a sinner. I know that is easy to say, doesn't it? I sometimes trembled as I thought of those in hell of whom we read in the Word of God that said, I have sinned. But there was no repentance. There was no prayer. There was no turning to God. But my friend, when convinced by the Holy Spirit of God that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when brought to that place, no help in self I find, though long have sought it well, the native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. I say we need a salvation. We need the Lord Jesus Christ, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. My salvation, to see one in my room and place, to see him, the eternal Son of God, who came to this earth in that body prepared for him, that holy thing. When we think of the ruin of sin, when we think of the lines of the hymn writer, O thou hideous monster sin, what a curse hast thou brought in. All creation groans through the pregnant cause of misery. When we think of this, that the stars are not pure in his sight. Now, that holy thing, not tainted by human generation. I and you were shapen in iniquity, born in sin. But he is a holy one. He is the Lamb of God. He is this dear God-man. He is this sacrifice appointed. He is precious blood to be shed, for without the shedding of blood there can be no remission of sin. We tried to speak to our dear people last night. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And oh, friend, that fountain, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty sin. My salvation. Oh, I believe there may be those here longing to say, I know my sins forgiven. I long to hear my Saviour say, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven. I often find confirming for my faith, trembling as it is and weak so often as it is, in the words of the epistle where we read, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The work of grace begun in a sinner's heart. The powers of darkness held fast by sin and Satan, but delivered and brought out, spiritual life translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. into the kingdom of grace. Led as a guilty sinner to the throne of grace. A cry for mercy. And what does the word go on to say? And translated into the kingdom of his dear grace, of his grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Spiritual life, precious faith in Jesus Christ, the coming sinner to Christ, is the sweet evidence through the word of God of that interest in this finished work, in this shed blood of the dear Savior. How we pray for faith to lay hold upon it, the Holy Spirit to seal it in our soul, and to bring the sweet comfort and pardon and peace that flows through it. He is my defense. He stands between me and the enemy. As Elisha's servant looked out over the little city and saw it surrounded by the enemy host, opened the young man's eyes that he may see. And he saw the heavenly protection and preservation. He is my defense. Oh, friend, what a defense. And as I look at this defense, as I look at the accusations of the devil, as I see the fiery darts of the evil one, as I stand condemned like Joshua the high priest in filthy garments and Satan ready at my right hand to resist me. Ah, but I say, here is the defense, here is the Savior, here is our advocate, here is our mediator, here is our high priest, here is that precious blood of the Lamb of God that cleanseth from all sin, so that I can face my fierce accuser and tell him Christ has died. And what a defense! And I think of the blood of the Passover lamb, as the destroying angel went over the land. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And your life, ye that are a new creature in Christ, all things are passed away, all things have become new. Your life is hid with Christ in God, our defense. Beautiful words spoken to Abram after the deliverance of Lot. And it's remarkable to notice it. At that night, that God came to Abram. Abram had delivered Lot. Abram had met Melchizedek and feasted with the king of Salem, of righteousness and peace and refreshing. And then God says, fear not. Why? Well, I believe this, that after the victory, after the refreshing, Abram sank very low. And so do we at times, from the mount. We come down, not often on the mount, but just occasionally, come down to the valley, and, oh, what shall I do now? I've been helped, but now the devil says, oh, what will you do now if all those people come up against you, Abram? They'll seek revenge. You're powerless. You're defenseless. But God says, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. Now, I remember one dear beloved minister, I only heard him preach once, oh, it was such a blessing to my soul, many years ago. And he said, it's a shield all the way round, you friend. He will. He'll bring you through. He's my defense. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that riseth against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. But do be careful. I preach to myself here, and I feel great need is of care. You see, we must be assured that our cause is right. We can say, oh, look what I suffer for Christ. Look at the reproach I'm bearing. And my friend, we deserve it, because we're not right. But if our cause is right and just, God will stand by us. God will preserve us. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You observe in the first verse, he says, I shall not be greatly moved. And now the psalmist, as he goes on and he is waiting upon God, he's looking to God for salvation, he's resting in God as his defense, he has a good expectation. You see the strengthening of his faith. And you see the confirming this, not presumption, not going in flesh, but he said, I shall not be moved. But you may say with me, but oh, I can't reach that high. I'm often moved, I'm often shaken. I'm often disturbed, I'm often distressed. But friend, you know, there are a few sacred moments I have been blessed with it. When we're brought to this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, the rock of ages. It's perfect peace. And you are not moved. You rest in that wondrous sense of peace and blessing and quietness. But this word, really we may speak of it in this way, shall not be moved off that rock, and shall not be removed from that rock. How well do I remember our beloved friend Mr. Ramsbottom speaking to children once and saying about the sailor that was shipwrecked and he was on a rock, and that when he was rescued, he said, "Weren't you afraid? Didn't you shake and tremble?" And he said, "Yes, I did, but the rock didn't. That stood firm." So, my friend, we may shake, but this is our message. God is in the midst of her. He will help her. She shall not be moved. And God will help her, and that right early. It shall not be removed from that place of refuge. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation. He comes back to it because we come back to it. We're constantly sinning. We're constantly defiled. Whilst we know that the blood cleanseth in the sight of God at the finished work of Christ, all his dear people are pardoned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But, my friend, as guilty sinners on earth, we need to come again and again to that fountain to pray, "Wash me and make me whiter than snow." And this also, my salvation, to save me, yes, from that spiritual death, from the power of my sin, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver. But there's also providential salvation set before us. The time of your trouble, the hour of your distress, when trouble like a gloomy cloud has gathered thick and thundered loud, he near my soul has always stood, his loving kindness, oh how good. And my glory, and not that we glory in ourselves, the more thy glory meets my eye, the humbler I shall lie. But I glory, as the apostle says, I don't glory in what I was. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, straight as set, and didn't lack in zeal, but that's all gone. I glory in the cross, in my Savior, in the finished work of my dear Redeemer, in that precious Saviour that loved me and gave himself for me. And then also, as one looks at this word, and my glory, he that gives grace will give glory too. Father, I will that these also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's a line of an old Sankey hymn that I love. When by his grace I look on his face, that will be glory for me. What a prospect, friend. What a prospect. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. You see, real, vital, Holy Ghost religion, it's God. In God, like the branch in the vine, like the stone on the foundation, like the sheep in the shepherd's fold or the shepherd's arms. Oh, friend, it's God. And all in him, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. And we need a refuge. Oh, friend, fleeing from the wrath to come, where can we turn? Where can we go? Good works, denomination, name? Nowhere. Only one place. The Conies are a feeble folk. You young people may well know
a coney is something like our rabbit. And yet, in eastern lands, there are great numbers of them. They're of no value. They're despised. They're feeble. They're full of fear. And under the law, they're unclean. They're defenseless. They've not prickles like a hedgehog. They've not horns like another creature. They cannot defend themselves. But their only place of safety, and I have read that they fear even if a shadow crosses their path, is in the clefts of the rock. There's their refuge. There's their hiding place. And friend, when sin condemns, when Satan tempts, or when, I say, all seems to press so heavily upon thee, is there not other refuge have I none? Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. My refuge is in God. Once I remember touring with my family the Isle of Man. And as we reached the end of the journey by the port, I observed what looked like a small castle above the waves in the harbour some distance from the shore. And I asked the coach driver what it was. And if memory serves me right, he said, "Oh, that's the Tower of Refuge." And he explained that many years ago, when there weren't the safeguards for the sailors in the ships, in their little boats, there was a very wealthy man that was deeply concerned about those that sailed the little boats. And he, at his own expense, had this tower built in the water some distance from the shore, so that if they got caught unexpectedly with a squall or a storm, they could at least find safety and shelter and protection in this refuge. But what struck me also, he said, not only was there the protection there, but there was provision, that he always commanded that food would be there so that they would be sustained in the storm. Now, my friend, that man, very kind, a good example to us, but and it cost him something. But look, when we think of the refuge for sinners, when we think of the gift of the Father of his Son, and when we think of the cost of that precious blood shed on the cross, when we see this wonderful provision that will never fail, doubtless it may be in time that that tower, literal, that we've spoken of, might be damaged or washed away, but here is a refuge that stands forever. And those within the refuge, my friend, are safe for time and for eternity. Trust in him at all times, then. Times of adversity and times of prosperity. We need grace to trust in prosperity. We need as much grace in prosperity as we do in adversity. In adversity, we're busy on our knees. In adversity, we're waiting upon God in prayer. In prosperity, we may say, "Look what I've got, look what I've done, look at what my arm has got me." We need, my friend, much grace to handle prosperity wisely and in the fear of God. Trust in him at all times, every moment, because your God will never fail you. He'll never forsake you. His grace is all-sufficient, strength equal to your day. He'll hold you on the way. He has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Ye people, pour out your heart before him. Pour it all out. You know, I love that simple little word in the Gospel at the death, at the beheading of John the Baptist, when his disciples went and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Do you think of those childhood days when you were full of fears, you hurt yourself, and you ran to mother and you poured it all out, didn't you? And mothers laugh. Well, what does God say? "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." I've looked at that word with wonder, that God should condescend to speak to us like that. And we proved it, haven't we? We proved it. Like poor Hannah, then, pour it all out. Tell him all. And this God is a refuge for us. Selah. Amen.